always helpful to you if you can have a Bible open as we look at Colossians chapter 1. We'll spend our time focusing in on verse 18 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, surely there's a neighbor close to you who will let you look on with them. I'm going to read verses 15 through 20, and then we'll pray together, and then we will again look at verse 18. Listen to the word of the Lord. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here. This time of year is full of distractions and stresses. There are many who are sick or suffering, recovering from surgeries. We thank you for your mercy. We pray that our time together would be what we need from the love of the church, from your word to us. Father, I pray for the great things coming up. I pray for our Christmas caroling on Wednesday night. I pray that it would be a great ministry to the families that we go carol for, that the true meaning of Christmas, the true meaning of the gospel would lift hearts. Lord, I pray that you would provide for our needs for that on Wednesday night. Lord, we pray for our Christmas Eve service coming up in just 2 weeks. Lord, we pray that you would bring people here who might have some kind of understanding of the Christmas story, but have not given their lives for you through Christ. We pray that the gospel would be clear at that service, and that you would do a great work among the people who show up. And Lord, now as we look at your word in chapter Colossians 1, verse 18, we just desperately need you, Lord. We will not care like we should if your spirit does not work in our hearts. We will not apply this to our lives like we should if you do not work in our hearts. We will not believe it if you do not work. And so we depend on you. We pray that your word to us would be life-giving, that we would put all of our trust in your son Jesus, that we would live a life of joy and peace with you. In Jesus' name, amen. It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of him, of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. The lesson of the Grinch that stole Christmas is the same lesson of every other Christmas movie. real joy is found in the real meaning of Christmas. Now, our culture might disagree about what that real meaning is, but everyone recognizes that the temptation over the holidays is to get distracted by the superficial, to tie our joy to things other than the source. Well, Paul is writing to the Colossians so that they will not be distracted by other things, but will tie their joy and their hope and their peace and life to the source, the real meaning, not just of Christmas, but of the universe. And Paul does that by holding up before them the glories of Jesus Christ. And so, to borrow from Dr. Seuss, Paul wants the Colossians to puzzle over their Savior until their puzzler is sore, to ponder how far superior he is to any other superficial source of life, and to place their faith always firmly on Christ. And Paul does that by way of a hymn. We've been walking the last several weeks through this hymn. Paul wrote in verses 15 through 20 of Colossians chapter 1. And over the last few weeks, we saw in verses 15 through 17, that's sort of the first stanza of this hymn, that Jesus is the Lord of all creation. He's the source of all that exists, and he holds everything together. Well, verse 18 marks a shift in Paul's hymn. It's like a second verse to the hymn, if you will. And he's going from singing about Jesus as Lord of creation to now singing about Jesus as Lord of the new creation. Not only is Jesus the source of this world, he's also the source of the renewed world that God is making. A world that will one day no longer be in rebellion against their Maker. A world that will eventually be rid of sin and suffering and death. A new creation that begins with a new people who have new hearts, called the church. Believers, God has brought us out of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We've been given new life in Christ. Our eyes have been opened to our sin, but to the glories of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we, like the Colossians, can still become distracted. We can start to look for life in places other than the source. And although we began this new life by faith in Christ, we can start to put our trust in other things and in the wisdom around us, or in our own experiences, our own feelings, or in a host of other things. Paul reminds us here, there is no greater source for life, for joy, for peace, for hope than in Jesus. So let's stare at our Savior again this morning in the hopes that our hearts for him might grow three sizes. Let's look at verse 18. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Okay. Paul is using one of his favorite pictures here. Christ is the head of the body. Now, Jesus is not a physical head. He's not the face in the magic mirror of Snow White. Paul's using an analogy. So what is Paul teaching us that Christ is the head of the body? Well, let's start with what Christ is the head of. He says, the body, which he calls the church. The church is God's gathering of those whom he's qualified, whom he's made fit to share in this new creation. It's not based on anything that they've done, but based on what God has done for them in Christ. The church are those who've been brought out of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his Son. They are those who have peace with God through the blood of Christ. Those whose sins have been forgiven. This is the new people who have been promised eternal life, who have the Holy Spirit in them, whom God is recreating from the inside out. That is the church, which is, Paul calls, a body. A body has many parts. There's hands, there's feet, there's eyes, there's nose, many parts that all, they look different, they have different functions and abilities, but they comprise one body. And that's the church. But Paul's focus in this verse is on the body's relationship to the head. And he says that Jesus is the head of the body. So what does that mean? Well, it means, one, Jesus is the ruler, the authority over the church. He's Lord of this new people. My head tells my arm to go up or down. My foot doesn't command my arms. My head tells my body what to do. Jesus tells the church what to do. He rules over this new people. Paul uses that word head that way in chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "You've been filled in Christ, who is the head of all rule and authority." Jesus is the authority of all other authorities. The ruler of rulers, the king of kings, and he is the head of the church. 74, Jesus is in charge of our church. Praise God. That's good news. The one who holds the universe together shepherds Stony Fork Community Church. The King of Kings cares for Stony Fork Community Church. He has purchased us with his blood, and now he leads us. Which means we want to submit everything we do to him. We want to obey him. That's why we want everything that we do as a church to align more and more under God's word, because I am not the head. You are not the head. Christ is the head of the church. He is Lord of this new people. But the head is also the source of life for the body. This is our first point this morning, if you're taking notes. Jesus is the source of new life for a new people. Jesus is the source of new life for a new people. What happens if you lose your head? When the Watts family watches a movie and someone dies in a battle scene or something, we say, "He's dead." Without the head, there is no life. Same goes for the church. Without Jesus, there is no life for the church. Or to say it another way, the church, Stony Fork Community Church, does not exist without Jesus. This new people, who have new spiritual life, who are no longer in darkness, who now live by faith in God, that life comes from the head. And that life continues so long as the body is attached to the head. Now, this gets right at the issues that the Colossians are facing. It seems like, from this letter, that these false teachers are coming into the Colossian church and kind of looking down on them and saying things like, "Oh, you're not fasting like we are? You've not been worshiping other spiritual beings with us? You haven't been following these festivals or having these visions like us? You are missing out. Not only are you missing out, but your spiritual life is not going to be all that it should be if you're not doing these things." But listen to how Paul addresses that problem in chapter 2, verse 18. He says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. What is the problem with all of those other things? They are not attached to the head, which is Christ. If we are not holding fast to the head, we have no spiritual vitality or growth. Other things, rituals or traditions we take part in or good works that we do not qualify us for God's kingdom. Only Christ does. And those things are not true sources of life for the church. So the Colossians have been brought out of death, spiritual death, and into life in Christ. God has opened their eyes to their sin, to the forgiveness in Christ, to the hope of the gospel. And if all that began by faith in Christ, why would they try to grow apart from him? So how might this show up in our lives or in our church? Well, perhaps it's easy to get distracted in the church by all the things we do, by all the events and activities, even serving. Good things. But we can start to judge our spiritual, the spiritual health of our church based on the things we do. Or maybe our attitude becomes, well, if we just did this, or if we just had this event, or if we had our style, if the style of music was different, if we had more Bible studies or less Bible studies, if then our church would grow. Then there'd be some life in the church. Those things are not bad, but they are not the source. Life comes from the head, who is Christ. If we try to inject life into the church apart from Jesus, it's like trying to feed a headless corpse. So church, we can do a ton of good things. We can be a busy church. But if Jesus is not the center, if Jesus is not the point, if he's not the reason for all of those good things, it's actually lifeless and will not bear true fruit. But the more we know him, the more we love him, the more we submit to him, the more we abide in Christ, the more spiritual life we have, and the more fruit we bear. Jesus himself said, abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is the source of life for a new people. But why is Jesus the head of this new people? How did he become the source of life? Look with me again at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Christ is the beginning. He's the beginning of this new creation God is doing. And this is the same word that Paul used in verse 16. When he said that Jesus created all things, whether thrones or dominions or rulers, that word rulers is the same word here for beginning. So this word means a little bit more than just the first thing, right? He's the ruler. He's the source. All of God's new work to reconcile the world, to redeem a people, begins with Christ. Again, why? And the next phrase helps explain. He is the firstborn from the dead. A few verses ago, Paul said that Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. Not that he was created, but that all of God's kingdom belonged to him. Jesus is the rightful heir and ruler over all creation. Friends, if we look around, creation is in rebellion against God. Jesus is Lord of all creation, but humanity in sin does not acknowledge Jesus as Lord. This old world is marked by sin and by death. Friends, as rebels ourselves against God apart from Christ, Scripture says it is appointed unto us to die once, and then comes judgment. Our culture loves to pretend like we're never going to die. But we are. Where's your hope? Where's your joy? Think if we take the reality of our death because of sin seriously, it destroys our attempts to find hope and joy and life in this world. It's all fleeting. It will all pass away. If we're going to live beyond this world, if we're going to have true joy, we need God to deal with our sin and with death. Church, although God could obliterate this world with a word, He in His grace planned to renew it, to make it new, to deal with sin and death, and to start that work in a people. And so God sent His Son, the source of all life. And He entered our world and took our place by adding a human nature, by taking on our flesh so that He could die. And at the crucifixion of Jesus, God poured out His wrath for sin that we deserved on His Son. Paul says in verse 20, He has made peace by the blood of His cross. Verse 21 says, "You who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." That was us before Jesus, church. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. The Savior, the King who holds the world together, died. And God has dealt with our sin by the death of His Son. But Christians, if Jesus only died, we would still be in our sins. If Jesus only died, we would still be spiritually dead until we die a physical death and enter into a second death. Do you know why Christmas is such a good thing to celebrate? Because that baby that was born in Bethlehem died 33 years later. And do you know why the death of Jesus is a good thing for us to rejoice in? Because He was raised from the dead on the third day. Because He conquered death for us. Number two, Jesus is the source of new life for the new creation. Jesus is the source of new life for the new creation. He rose from the dead as the beginning of a whole new work of God. He rose from the dead as head of a new people, the firstborn from the dead. Just as all creation, the old world, was made for Jesus, this new world, this new creation, this life from the dead is made for Jesus. Our Savior dealt with sin by dying and dealt with death by rising. And so of the dead, Jesus is the preeminent one. He's the King of the new creation, the heir of the new heavens and the new earth. There's life now for the dead. There's a movie called The Martian, starring Matt Damon. I don't know if you've seen this, but in this movie, Matt Damon plays a character, Mark Watney, and he's stranded alone on Mars. And he realizes to survive, he has to grow food on a planet where nothing can grow. Not a great place to be in. So he builds a kind of greenhouse in his spacecraft, and he spends day after day, you know, using his scientific knowledge to attempt to grow a potato plant, to have some food. Well, after several months, he's walking by one morning, as he always does, and he looks in the greenhouse through a little square cutout in the tarp, and his eyes get wide. And he walks in and sees a little green bud from the ground. Life. There's a sign that he can live now. Church, the empty tomb is our sign that there's life in Christ. Because what does firstborn imply? There's more children to come. There'll be other sons. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Paul says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." Christ was the firstborn from the dead. At his coming, he will gather the rest of those who have died in Christ. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death." Church, Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead so that he might lead a host of resurrected people. Those who have placed their faith in Christ. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, after the lion Aslan, the great king, has died and been raised from the dead, he takes Lucy and Susan to the evil queen's castle, where she's turned all kinds of creatures into stone. And a part of that chapter begins like this. "What an extraordinary place," cried Lucy. "All those stone animals and people too. It's like a museum." "Hush," said Susan. "Aslan's doing something." He was indeed. He had bounded up to the stone lion and breathed on him. Then, without waiting a moment, he whisked around, almost as if he had been a cat chasing its tail, and he breathed on a stone dwarf, which was standing a few feet from the lion with his back to it. Then he pounced on a tail stone dryad, which stood beyond the dwarf. Then he turned rapidly aside to deal with a stone rabbit on his right and rushed onto two centaurs. For a second after Aslan had breathed upon him, the stone lion looked just the same. Then a tiny streak of gold began to run around along his white marble back. Then it spread. Then the color seemed to lick all over him. Then, while his hindquarters were still obviously stone, the lion shook his mane and all the heavy stone folds rippled into living hair. Then he opened a great red mouth, warm and living, and gave a prodigious yawn. Then, having caught sight of Aslan, he went bounding after him and frisking around him, whimpering with delight and jumping up to lick his face. Of course, the children's eyes turned to follow the lion, but the sight they saw was so wonderful that they soon forgot about him. Everywhere, the statues were coming to life. The courtyard looked no longer like a museum. It looked more like a zoo. Creatures were running after Aslan and dancing around him till he was almost hidden in the crowd. What a picture. of one day Christ will come back, the firstborn from the dead. And all those who have died in Christ will rise from the dead. And we will gather with our Savior to live with Him forever. By His resurrection, Jesus has secured new life for us. We will all face death, friends. The only hope is to place our faith in the one who rose from the dead. And we have that down payment of that life by the Holy Spirit in us, that nothing and no one can take from us. And so, church, today, if our Savior rose from the dead, why would we look for life anywhere else? Why would we look for joy anywhere else? If our circumstances change right now, but we are not trusting in Christ, there's still no joy or life there. Kids, if you got more gifts than you could ever imagine on Christmas morning, but you don't have Jesus, that joy will not last but a second. If your family is is conflict-free over the holidays, but you do not have peace with God through Christ, it's fleeting. Go to the source. Put your faith in the source, the head of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And there is life there. There's peace, there's joy, there's hope. There's all the blessings of Christ. And then finally, why all this trouble? Why bother reconciling the world? Why send Christ to die and to rise from the dead? Why create anew? Why not just be done with this rebellious creation? God doesn't need it, and He doesn't need us. So what is the ultimate meaning in all of this? Look again at verse 18, the last phrase. He's the head of the body. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. Why? That in everything He might be preeminent. In God's wisdom, in His desire to put the greatness of His Son, the greatest above all, to put the greatness of His Son on display for an audience, He not only created the world through and for Christ, He redeemed it through and for Christ. One pastor says this: the first world was designed for His entrance. The new world is designed for His endless reign as supreme over all and head of this body called the church. The point of everything, the old world and the new, heaven and earth, is for God the Father to put the glory of His Son, His glory in the face of His Son, on display for the universe. And do you know that the greatest display of Christ's greatness is actually His work in and through weak, feeble, foolish, often fearful church? God has decided to demonstrate to the world the supremacy of His Son over all things in and through the local church. Stony Fork exists to demonstrate to the world that there's no king above Jesus. That He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. That in everything He might be shown to be the greatest. And true joy is found in the real meaning. The real meaning of Christmas. The real meaning of the first creation. The real meaning of the new creation is the greatness, the preeminence, the glory of Jesus. So do you want to find life, abundant life? Do you want to find hope? Do you desire true joy despite whatever circumstances are going on? Then friends, savor Jesus as your greatest treasure. And that's the source of it all. Let's pray.
Father, may we by your Spirit in us see your glory in the face of Christ and put all of our trust for everything in him. May we savor the glory of Jesus as our greatest treasure, and then may our lives flow out of that. Help us not to be distracted by the things of the world, to set our eyes on him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.